I am just completely, completely blown away by God's sovereignty. We know as a believing church that God does as he wills. Whatever God speaks forth and whatever God wills, God does. And he does it in his timing, according to his will, and according to his good pleasure. Man, so when we see God just moving and orchestrating things that just fall into place so beautifully, man, it's just it will humble you to the core. And that's what I've been seeing over the past several weeks, man. We just celebrated the resurrection. Just 2 weeks back, we celebrated Easter, where we saw the King of Glory himself come down, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, come to die, to take away the sins of rebel, corrupted sinners. He died upon the cross to take our sins for us, but he didn't stay dead. Man, God breathed life back into him through his spirit, and that tomb burst forth, and Jesus arose victorious over the grave and over death itself. And then last week, as we jumped back into 1 John, we looked at the passage in chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, that said that those who love and abide in God and God in them, they bear witness to this through the fact that God has given us as believers the incredible blessing of his indwelling presence in his Holy Spirit. We said that no longer does God's glory and God's Spirit dwell in temples, in tabernacles, in structures made by hand. Instead, now, because of what Christ did, God's very presence dwells in the hearts of his believers. Man, what a concept. God came and sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world so that all who call upon his name, all who repent of their sins and receive God's gift of grace, they are saved. And God gives them, he's given me and all who have done that, you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. And we discussed that not only does God provide the means to save us by sending his Son to die for our sins and through the resurrection from the dead, but we also said that apart from the Holy Spirit, we would never even understand what any of that was, that the Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts and our minds and our spirits to understand spiritual things. So God provides the means to save us, and he shows us our desperate need of salvation. So over the last several weeks, we've celebrated the resurrection. We've discussed the extreme love that God showed and the completeness of the salvation that he gives to us. Today, as you might be aware, I see a lot of guests in the audience today, we get to see a demonstration of that, a visual representation of all of that right before our eyes through the activity of baptism. We have the extreme privilege and extreme blessing to witness one of Christ's own children come before God and come before us as the church to declare to everyone that she has in fact been covered by the blood, that she has been redeemed. God bless you, sister. She has come to declare that everything that we have discussed that God did for us over the past couple weeks, he did that for her, and it was effective, and it worked. And so in a little bit, we're going to see Abigail come forward, and she's going to be baptized in our midst. And man, what a day. So we've seen just the way this has played out. We talk about the resurrection, and we talk about God's love, and we talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but now we get to see a testimony of that right before our eyes. So when I say I love God's sovereignty and how he orchestrates all things. Man, that's just a small piece of it. So last week, when we looked in this passage in 1 John, we focused in on this portion of in me, the Holy Spirit in me, indwelling in me, and everything that that means. Today, as we go back, and I want to touch on this same passage again, I want to look at the other side of the coin in light of what we're going to observe through baptism, that we might understand what it means to be in Him. So we talked about Christ and the Holy Spirit in us. Today, I want to look at what it means for us to be in Him. So our passage is 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. You can follow along in your Bibles or up on the screen. It says, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Father, open our hearts to your word this morning. Father, reveal a new depth of glory that we've not seen before. In Jesus' name, amen. So yesterday I got to come together with Abby and her parents to discuss baptism, what it means, and more specifically, what it means to her. And she, wise beyond her years, when I asked her that, she very succinctly told me that she believed that baptism is a declaration or a testimony to everyone that she has put her faith and put her trust in Jesus, and that she wasn't living for herself anymore, but for Him. And as she's telling me this, my mind is going back to Galatians 2:20 that tells us the same thing. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." And she gave me this answer, and I'm like, yes, that is an awesome answer. But being the guy that I am, I had to dig just a little bit deeper. And I dug deeper and I asked, okay, so that's a great answer, but what does it mean to put your trust in Jesus? What does that mean? What are you putting your trust in Him for? So we spent some time talking about what that looked like and what that meant. Because when we say that we trust in Jesus, what we're saying is that we believe that Jesus is who He says He is, and that He has done and accomplished everything that He came to do. So when we go back several weeks and we look at Good Friday and what we observed and the incredible pain, in the incredible torture, the solitude, His followers betraying Him and denying Him, the whips, the crown of thorns, the nails in His hands, and ultimately God the Father forsaking Him when the sins of man were placed on Him. When we think of all that Jesus came to die a sinner's death, even though He never sinned, and then when we observe Easter, where He rose from the dead, we trust that all of that did in fact happen and that it had its intended results. Jesus came, Scripture tells us over and again, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, to be the Savior of the world, to bring many sons to glory, to destroy the works of the enemy. And what He did upon the cross and by rising from the dead, He accomplished every single bit of it. And that's why He declared, "It is finished." So when we say we put our trust in Jesus, when we make that declaration, we are saying that we believe that he did all of that. And by faith, we believe that he did all of that for us. This isn't just some noble concept that Jesus was a good person that came to die for everyone. He did, but most importantly in my life is I have to make that declaration that he did it for me, that it was my sins which he bore upon his back, that it was my death that he died in my place, that God's wrath that was intended for me was poured out upon the sinless Lamb of God. So we believe that, and we trust in that, and we trust in Jesus when we, by the Holy Spirit's illumination, see our sin for what it is, and we repent of it, and we believe that Christ died for it. And then we accept his sacrifice in our place. So when we say we trust in Jesus, that's what it means. That what he said and what he did was real, and it was enough, and it was for me. John says in chapter 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Abigail has confessed this. Praise God. She has been redeemed. She believes that Jesus died to take the penalties of her sins. That he is not only the Savior of the world, but he is her personal, loving Savior. So again, I have to keep digging deeper and deeper into these questions I'm asking her. And she's on the spot, and I felt bad, but you have to ask these questions. So I said, Abby, how about this? Do you believe that you have to be baptized? Do you believe that you must be baptized to be saved? And man, she didn't even hesitate. It was like, boom. Wise beyond her years, once again, she said, you know what? If I leave your office today and I die before we ever have a chance to go into the water, I believe I will go to heaven because it is the works of Jesus, not the water, that saves me. And I'm like, yeah, amen. That is absolutely correct. So we come as a body of believers to observe the believer's baptism as an outward sign of an inward reality that has already taken place. We have been saved. We have been washed clean of our sins by the blood of the Lamb. The work is done. And baptism in and of itself does not save, but man, does it give it a beautiful picture of the reality that has taken place within us. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Grace. Grace alone. As beautiful as a portrait, and we are commanded to be baptized, if we were to put our trust in baptism, we would be trusting in a work, and works do not save. Grace through faith saves us. We trust instead in the completed work of Jesus, and then we come to the waters of baptism to say, yes. And amen, it is done, and we declare it. That's the qualification for the believer's baptism that we observe, recognizing who Jesus is, our need of salvation through him, repenting of our sins, and trusting in the work that he has already done to save us, trusting by faith in his gracious gift of salvation. So as we said last week, when we look at this equation, of our salvation, this incredible story of redemption, when we look at this equation, we've got nothing to offer of ourselves. God does all the work. He sends his Son to die. His Holy Spirit illuminates our eyes to our need of him. So if we were to say that we can contribute to that through that, we would be saying, I need to work for this gift of salvation. And last time I checked, you don't work for a gift. If you work for something, it's a wage. And the Bible is clear. The only wage we have earned in these fleshly bodies is death because of our sins. But he is clear that the free gift of grace is there for us, and God provides all of it. So now we come, and Abby has confessed and believed upon Jesus' work for her. And as we said last week, God has now given Abby and everyone else who was called upon his name, his Holy Spirit to live and abide in her, leading and bearing witness to her salvation, showing her God's love so that she can then show it to others. But there's another dynamic that we can see that happens upon our salvation. When we do call upon the Lord, not only does God place his Spirit within us, we are placed in him. Man, that blows my mind when I think about that, when I consider my wretchedness and my frailty and everything else, to consider that not only has God made this mortal coil a temple of the Holy Spirit, but I am also placed in him. Paul in Romans says this in chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Stop and consider what that says there. This isn't some social club or some institution that you're being initiated into, like the Moose Lodge or something else. This isn't some light, momentary initiation. When we cry out to God for salvation through faith, he places his Spirit into us, and we are baptized into Christ Jesus. He says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Paul here, when he's talking about us being slaves to sin, he uses this word bondservant, and we are contractually obligated. Just like if you had a debt you couldn't pay, you were forced into servitude. And that's how we were under sin. But under the law, that contract was absolved upon death. And that's what Paul says. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also. This is the command. This is where you sit up and pay attention to this. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He goes on, if you jump to Colossians 3:3, he says, It's incredible. He says, for you have died. You're dead. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Man, His Holy Spirit in me, I have been placed in God through Christ Jesus, baptized into Christ Jesus. Our lives hidden in God. Man, what a notion. We who were made in God's very image, fallen and corrupted by sin, hopelessly lost, and on course for an eternity in hell, now redeemed by Christ's sacrifice, given His Holy Spirit, and our lives hidden in Christ. That tells us that we are dead to our old selves, our sinful selves. We are dead to sin, alive in Him, dead and buried with Jesus. And if we have indeed died with Him and been united with Him in His death, we will also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Man, that's incredible to me. I'm not worth all that trouble. Trust me, I'm not. But what we receive from God in this incredible exchange, it not only brings us eternal life, it not only brings us the presence of His Holy Spirit, but man, John tells us in the next verse in 1 John 4 that it brings us incredible confidence. He says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. She got it right. She said, man, if I walk out this door today and we don't hit the water, I get hit by a bus or whatever, I know that I'm going to stand in God's presence. She has the confidence that comes from understanding the power of the gospel. And the Word of God says that we are hidden in Christ, our old selves buried with Him, our new selves. That word hidden is, it gives this imagery of like a lockbox, impenetrable and unopenable from the outside. We are hidden away with Him, and our new selves are secure in Him, so that when God looks upon us, He no longer sees our sinful selves. He looks upon us and sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. So as He is perfect and righteous and holy, a Son of the Most High God, John says, because of all that He's done, so are we also in this world. Because of that, man, when we stand before the just judge on the day of judgment, we can have confidence. Man, you remember in Revelation where the people, the great kings, the rulers, the rich men, the poor men, the slaves and the servants, when the scroll of heaven was rolled back and they saw the Almighty God, they cried out to be crushed by the mountains because they could not stand to see the wrath of God. That's not going to be our fate and our story because we have the confidence to stand justified and united in Christ. So we'll stand there before God, deserving death, but because we are wrapped in Christ's righteousness, we will receive the innocent judgment and be able to enter into God's holy presence for eternity. So when we look upon the waters of baptism, when we look at what is about to take place, we're seeing a symbol of all of this playing out before our eyes. As we are immersed into the water, we symbolically join into the death that Christ died, descending into the tomb after the payment for sin had been made upon the cross. And as we come up out of the water, we symbolically testify to the coming resurrection of our spirits into eternal life with him, and eventually to the resurrection of these bodies when Christ returns. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 8:11. We talked about God giving us his spirit to indwell us, that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So if the spirit of God dwells in you, the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and we established last week that all who put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus, that is a reality. If that is true, then we have the promise that one day these mortal bodies, ravaged by sin, constantly at war with the Spirit, corrupted and ravaged, will have life through the Spirit. And because he rose, we will rise. Because he lives, we will live. And the life that we live in light of the cross and the empty tomb, we live in him, immersing our entire identities in him. She spoke of this yesterday. She said, I don't live for myself anymore. This is what I want the world and the church to know, that I don't live for me, I live for him. And that's one of the great witnesses of baptism, as we come before the people to declare that the world, to the world, that we no longer identify with them. We are not the world's anymore. Instead, we now identify with Christ, with his children, and with his church. And the sad thing about it is this great sacrament of baptism has lost so much impetus in the Western church. It's like, well, hey, if we want to get baptized, that's a nice thing. Let's throw a potluck after we do it. And people, they don't put as much emphasis on it. I was reading, and I want to say it may have been in the Insanity of Obedience book, and it was talking about the persecuted church. And you know, we're going to be watching Secret Church this Friday night, where we're seeing these churches who are under incredible persecution, even unto death. And this story I read said that I think it was Pakistan, that there were these believers, the church was exploding, but it's illegal to be a Christian in this country. So they were in these secret churches, they're in holes in the wall, and they're in caves, and they're in basements. They don't have a baptistry. So if they want to be baptized, they have to go out into the public square to be baptized. But if they do that, if they go before the public and openly declare and testify, I am now Christ's, they face the almost certain punishment of death, if not great persecution and rejection. They're often ostracized, lose their jobs, their homes, and things like that. And the story said these people were reading the Word of God. They came to believe the Word of God, and they declared in their hearts, you know what? I would rather be more obedient to the Word of God and go through baptism to declare what God has done for me. They felt that obedience to God's command was of more importance than their own safety. And they believed that if they were to die because of their obedience to God's word, they would die clinging to the promise of life in Christ. So they did it. So Abigail, as you come today, as you prepare to make this declaration of having died to yourself and now living for Christ and in Christ, I encourage you to have that mindset that this isn't just some small thing. This isn't just a novelty. This isn't just something we check off of our bucket list. so that we can be religiously right. This is a command of God, and it is of great, great importance and great beauty. This symbol of what Christ has done for you and your devotion to Him, I pray that it would be a reminder and a catalyst to live your life with more zeal and more love from a deeper faith, trusting that the one who saved you and who has given you His Spirit and hidden your life in His, that Spirit that's within you will lead you and guide you as you seek to walk in this newness of life that He has afforded you. Remembering that because you are in Christ, the old you is dead and gone. You're going to come out of that baptism, and your old self symbolically is buried with Christ. And he talks about this newness of life. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So as you live from that place and you use this day as a reminder and a testimony, and as you await with the rest of your faith family the fulfillment of our resurrection, day by day and minute by minute and hour by hour, do what Paul told us. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive in Him, remembering that sin no longer has any power over your life. We talked about this yesterday. It's like, you know, don't be fooled to think that we're going to dunk you, you know, bring you back up, and then you're never going to sin again. Oh, if that were true. Man, we still live in these mortal bodies, and we still struggle with sin, and we will always struggle with sin. But remember, in those times that you do stumble, think back to this day, the day that you declared to God and this church and all in attendance that every single one of your sins has been buried with Christ. As we close out and we get ready to go over here and do this, just so we're all on the same page, I want to ask and answer a couple questions about baptism. So first of all, what is it? What is baptism? Why? What is this all about? And as we've said, it is a testimony or a declaration, symbolic expression of what Jesus has done for and in us, a visual representation of the gospel in our lives. We see the waters of baptism, and that shows us that we have been washed clean of our sins. And it is a declaration that we now identify with Christ and His church, no longer the world that we were redeemed from. It's a sign and a symbol, just like a wedding ring. This shows the world that I have been joined in a holy union with my wife. So that's what it is a visual representation. So that's what it is. What isn't it? What is not baptism, or what is baptism not? Well, as we said, it is not a means of salvation. Being baptized does not save you, nor does any other work that we can do. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Who should do it? Who should be baptized? The answer is anyone, any person who has genuinely confessed Jesus as Lord and trusted in Him for salvation. And on the flip side, who shouldn't do it? Anyone who has not genuinely repented of their sins and genuinely believed. If you haven't done that, don't do it. That would be, if you take this analogy, this would be like a single person wearing a wedding band. It doesn't make sense. You're representing nothing at that point. So why do it? Why are we observing baptism? Well, first of all, God commanded it. God commanded it. When you look in the book of Acts, Peter tells them, repent and be baptized. And you see all throughout that when people say, what must I do to be saved? Repent, trust in the Lord, and be baptized. Now, that isn't saying that baptism is a means to grace or a means to salvation. That's saying that this interaction is so closely tied that it was an assumption. This wasn't like, hey, you've been saved for about a year and a half now. We should consider, you know, maybe let's get a baptism service. No, these people saw and trusted in God, and they said, man, let's get baptized. It was that closely held. So we do it from loving hearts, seeking to obey God's commands. We do it as a testimony of God's love for us. But I don't want you to think that, again, this is a religious rite that we have to do just so that we can be good Christians. We don't only do it just to be obedient to Him, but we do it to be like Him. Jesus Himself went through baptism. So if we cry out to Him and we want to be changed to be like Him, we should be baptized as He was. And we do it to declare to the world that we are His, that He is in us and we are in Him. I'm going to throw one more question in here, and it's funny because we were talking about this, and Angela was talking about a close friend of hers. She might be here. I don't mean to embarrass you or anything, but she said she actually had the honor of baptizing this person. And Abby's like, hey, wait a minute. I thought only pastors are allowed to baptize people. And man, lots of people believe that. They believe that you have to be in a position of authority and power to baptize someone. But here's the thing. That would only be true if the Great Commission were only for pastors, but it isn't. Look at Matthew 28. Tell me if you guys have your Bibles, jump to Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, and tell me if yours matches up to this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, and if you have successfully graduated from an accredited seminary and have been ordained by a recognized denominational presbytery, then you may begin baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Did your guys say that? Mine doesn't either. Praise God. This is what it really says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Pay attention to what he says there. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So some might say, well, he was telling the disciples, his closest followers, to go baptize people, to make disciples and baptize. But then he says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's saying you, all of yous. Go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to go make disciples and baptize them, that they might teach them. You get the picture. This is the marching orders for the ministry of reconciliation that we all have been called to. So if someone you know comes to genuine faith and understanding of the gospel, repents of their sins, and believes upon the name of Jesus, and they say to you, hey, there's some water over there. What's to prevent me from being baptized? The answer is nothing. All authority I have given to you. Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So man, that just adds another piece to the depths and the richness of God's glory. Because He has provided everything we need to be saved. He has placed His Spirit within us. He has hidden our lives in Him. And then He has called us and given us the great privilege of co-laboring in the plan of redemption. Man, what an incredible God. What an incredible, loving, intimate God we serve. Amen. Let's pray together. God, Your glory knows no end. God, Your majesty is beyond compare. Your love, God, is deeper than anything we could ever know or fathom. God, but day by day and minute by minute, You show it to us afresh and anew. God, help us to see that today. Father, and as we come to this place where we see Abigail declare Your glory in her life, to declare that she has come to know You as Lord and Savior, God, burn this day upon our hearts. God, let this be an incredible day in her life that she might look back upon. Lord, when the enemy would seek to bring confusion and doubt, Lord, that she can look upon this day and say, no, I no longer am Yours, I am His. His Spirit is in me, and I am hidden in Him. Father, for any in this room who haven't made that declaration in that profession, Lord, that You came to save them, that You paid the price for their sin, and You died in their place, God, move upon their hearts by Your Spirit. God, open their eyes to their sin, Lord, that they would see what it is, and that they would see that You have made a way of escape from God's wrath that's stored up against it. God, let them cry out to You for salvation and know You as Lord. God, thank You for this day. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we take this next step of faith and obedience, Lord, that all in this room would be touched by it and driven to a deeper faith and a deeper union, Lord, and a deeper resolve to follow hard after You and to worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.